You know, we moved here in 1991, and some of you may remember the financial disasters of the 80s. But when we moved here in 91, a number of men took it upon themselves to take me out to lunch and just try to explain this community to me, try to explain North Dallas. And in the process, there was a theme. And the theme that continued to rear its head was men were warning me about the dangers of our community and telling their personal stories of how they got swept up in it, how they leveraged, they got too thin in their margins, and the whole thing fell in on them. And out of the kindness of their heart, they wanted a then young man to hear those stories. And I've appreciated that. I want you to know this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, that is exactly what Solomon is doing. Solomon is leaning into us and he's saying, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you the promise that I had and the disasters that I met. Let me share my heart with you. Let me tell you the dangers of vanity. Vanity of vanities. Now, this sermon is particularly aimed at the children in our midst. Some of you are young in age, and most of us are young at heart. I would imagine that it will apply to each soul who's in this building at the moment. But what a privilege that Solomon in humility would lean in and speak to us in a way that would so capture our hearts at the end of this past year and the dawning of the new year. Would you please stand and take your Bibles for the reading of God's Word? Now, Ecclesiastes, by the way, is a book with which you may not be familiar. If you go to the middle of your Bible, more or less, the book of Psalms, and you work your way through Proverbs, you're going to eventually find Ecclesiastes. And if you had to do that this morning, I am so glad that you're here. It is wonderful to have either a baby Christian or a non-believer in our midst. The word of the Lord here found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. And the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails. Firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the holy duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Solomon was a man of great promise. Solomon was a man in the Old Testament who probably, more greatly than any other individual in the Old Testament, represented the magnificent type of Christ. A man to whom we could look and say, that is what Christ would look like in the Old Testament. He was given such blessing early in his age. But I want you to know that Solomon is probably the biggest disappointment of the Old Testament. Solomon, his life is a disaster. He started out with great promise. He takes the throne, and the throne is given to him with peace on all sides. David has basically eradicated all of Israel's enemies. And here comes Solomon. He comes into the scene with the tremendous blessing of being surrounded by peace. And he's a man who grew up in a home tremendously privileged. He was born out of the union of David and Bathsheba. You remember David and Bathsheba? Their first child, who was conceived illicitly outside of marriage, died. But the very next child they conceived was a little baby boy. And this little baby boy is Solomon. Isn't it amazing how God can redeem? Isn't it fantastic how God can take out of our mistakes and he can bring blessing and glory into our very lives? Well, here's little Solomon. He grew up under David and Bathsheba in a wonderful home. And he had as his counselor Nathan, the prophet. Can you imagine having a tutor like Nathan who could talk you through the scriptures, could help you understand? Now, Solomon had a great start. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, God appeared to him and said, I will give you whatever you request. And Solomon made a great request. He said, I want wisdom. I would love to know how to discern the difference between good and evil. Please, God, of all things, I want your wisdom. God in his kindness says, I will give you discernment. I will give you wisdom. And not only will I give you wisdom, I'll pour out for you more than that. I'll give you the things that many men would have asked for and didn't. And so here's blessed Solomon, the wisest man in the world, this Old Testament pre-runner, forerunner of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, he turns his back on God. With all of that, he turns his back on God. He begins to worship foreign gods. The first 20 years of his reign went fairly well. The first 7 years, he spends building the temple of the Lord. The next 13 years, he spends building his own palace. Dun, dun, dun. Let's just do the math. 7 years building the temple of the Lord. 13 years building the lake house. I'm sorry, building the palace. We're starting to see some slippage here. And then Solomon begins to identify himself and unite himself with the powers that surrounded Israel. Just in your mind's eye, allow yourself to see the map, and you can see these different countries, these different powers, and Solomon begins to make alliances with them. He begins to marry the daughters of the kings of the surrounding countries. The theory being, if your daughter is married to me, surely you will not invade our country. You won't do us harm. We have a peaceable agreement. He begins to trust in earthly alliances more so than in the power of God. And the next thing you know, as he grows older, he begins to worship the gods of his wives. He's a pagan. He turns his back on God. Now, you can look throughout Scripture as much as you want. I do not think you're going to find a truly repentant verse about Solomon. I personally believe that the book of Ecclesiastes was Solomon's repentance. that Solomon wrote and said, this is who I am, this is what I've done. And he humbly leans over and he takes the hand of the little children. He speaks to the youth and he says, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. It's vanity. It's foolishness. The way he chooses to do this is by using a metaphor of the human body. Return your eyes to the text and you'll see what I'm speaking of here. He begins to talk about before verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. He's speaking, the keepers of the house would be the arms. The strong men would be the legs. They're bent. They're feeble. He goes on to speak of the grinders are few. I have fewer grinders now than I had a few years ago. My grinders are fewer. He's speaking of our teeth. And he works his way through this metaphor. I'm not going to take time to work through every single aspect of this metaphor. But what I want you to do is get this sense of what Solomon is doing. He's building this argument to say, we are all getting older, and one day we will die. One day the silver cord will snap, the golden bowl will break. The wheel at the cistern, this pulley system with the rope that goes over the wheel and drops down into the water, it no longer functions. The wheel is broken. We've passed on. You know, I did something in preparation for this sermon that was really quite fun. I went into the hallway of the church and I looked at the photograph that was taken in 1991. And I tried to find you. I wanted to see what you looked like 15 years ago. You know, there were some handsome men in this church at one time. And I looked and I saw some of your faces and I saw some of your babies. Some of your little babies who have walked on now. They're in high school or college. Some of the babies we had in youth group now are seated out there and married and have babies on their lap or grandchildren on their lap. You see what Solomon is saying? He's saying we grow older and then we pass on. Our bodies are frail. I'll never forget one time in college, I hurt a muscle in my leg. And they said, you know, you're really not ready to go to practice. So rather than participating in practice, what we want you to do is to jog around the football field while we're having practice. So I jogged around the football field for 2 hours because I wasn't healthy. Now, I'm not healthy enough to jog. I went from being so healthy that I could jog when I was hurt to I'm about to turn 50. It's not healthy for me to jog, and I'm fairly healthy now. What's going on? What's Solomon saying? He's leaning in and he's deconstructing our vanities. He's saying all of us will go this way. We will all go this way. He speaks of the fear of heights. You might walk up to a curb or a little step like this and just kind of hop right up. There'll come a day when I approach this step and I'll call for one of the grandchildren. Say, could you help me? Could you help me step down? Well, why is that? It's because we're aging. Do you know what Solomon is doing? He's leaning in and he's identifying with us. And he's saying, we're saying it's vanity. Vanity of vanities. What does the word vanity really mean? Does it mean these are things that are vain? Well, what does vain mean? One translator has translated this word as meaningless. I think that's completely erroneous. Our lives are not meaningless. The things we do, the things we think are not meaningless. The way we live our lives now has so much to do with the way we live our lives in eternity. It's certainly not meaningless. But what it is it's a vapor. It's a mist. It's a fog. Vanity of vanities. Mist of mist. Here one day and gone tomorrow. Have you ever awakened to find the ground covered with fog? You think, we're never going to get out of here. Before you know it, the sun comes up, the fog burns off. That's what Kohelet, that's what Solomon is saying. I threw in a Hebrew word there just to show you I was doing something over break. But the word Kohelet is actually the Hebrew title of this book. The word Kohelet is a Hebrew word that means speaker at the assembly. One who addresses the assembly. And I personally think the word Ecclesiastes is a horrible translation. Well, how did we get Ecclesiastes? Well, you're about to find out. The word in the Hebrew, Kohelet, has a root, kahal, which is a Hebrew word referring to assembly. And so this assembly, some would call the church, this assembly had a speaker, and that speaker was one who addressed the assembly. So Kahal became Kohelet. We could do all that linguistically, but I'm sure that's plenty. Then you move from the Hebrew to the Greek. And so the Greeks look at this and they're saying, assembly, assembly. What is the assembly? What's this Hebrew concept of assembly? And what they think of is they think of church, which, of course, many of us agree with. But the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, ek, out of, klesia, called, ekklesia, the called out ones. So we're the called out ones. Guess what? That's us. We're the called out ones. But in the English, they kept that root and went to Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to know honestly, when's the last time you used the word Ecclesiastes in a sentence? I didn't think so. The word Ecclesiastes is almost like church talk. You're like, whoa, 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 what was that? It's speaking to the one who addresses the assembly. Solomon, Kohelet, leans in. He identifies with the people. He says, this is our struggle. Look at my failures. I was to be a great king of Israel. Look what I've become. Look what I've become. What an embarrassment. What a foolish man I am. And he reaches his hand out and he takes a hold of our baby's hands. And he says, realize, in life, it passes so fast. I remember, right? The old saying as an athlete, the older I get, the better I was. It's this thought of this passing glory. One day ends in death. What I want to do for the remainder of our time together is I want us to think about what Solomon says. I want to join a half century worth of living with Solomon's admonition at the end of this chapter. And I would like to say to us, to really our babies, if I could say something to you, at the end of our new, at the end of our old year, at the dawning of our new year, what would I say to you? How would I lead you? What does it mean? Why did Solomon take the time to do this? Well, Solomon leaned forward and he whispered a couple things, and I want you to hear them. He whispered, fear the Lord. If you're a young person in this room, I want to whisper in your ear right now. Fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, He will honor you. Everyone else and everything else you fear will abuse you. Did you hear me? If you fear anyone or anything more than you fear the Lord, you will be abused by that person or that thing. You were called, we were called to fear the Lord. To lovingly submit our lives to Him. And then what does Solomon, what's the very next thing he says? Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Do you know there are going to be times in your life when something inside of you says, no! God says this, and I say no. You look at your mom or your dad, and they're telling you, do this, be that, don't do this, don't be that. And something in you is going to say, no, they're wrong. Mommy, daddy, everyone else does it this way. You're the only parent. You're the meanest mom. No one else does it this way. I want you to know that God has called you to fear Him and to obey Him. And part of obeying Him is obeying and honoring your mother and father. Do you know what happens when we don't obey God? We may receive forgiveness. Certainly, we may receive forgiveness. But we will incur consequences that we will pay for the rest of our lives. There are people here right now. In fact, I would say every single person in this room right now is incurring consequences for their sin. They're paying debts spiritually that they cashed in, that they committed earlier. Are we forgiven? Yes. Praise God that we're forgiven. Are there consequences for our sin? Yes. Yes, there are. As a loving father who loves his children, disciplines his children, so God disciplines the children he loves. Do you see? Fear the Lord. Obey God. Don't develop a taste for sin. Don't develop a taste for sin. I'll never forget. Children, I'm going to tell you something I did when I was in fourth grade. And I don't recommend you doing this. My older brother was smoking a cigarette. And he said to me, would you like a puff? And I kind of was a little embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. And so I did. I took a puff off of his cigarette. I took a big breath of smoke in my lungs. You know what happened? I started coughing. The body was saying to me, I don't like smoke in here. Don't bring smoke in my lungs. It hurts me. It makes me cough. I want it out. Spiritually speaking, we develop a taste for sin, even though we know it's not good for us. So, child, never begin to develop a taste for sin. Don't tolerate it. Rebuke it. Flee from it. Develop a taste, rather, for God's presence. Develop a taste for what it's like to be near to God. Develop a taste for what it's like to be away from God. Recognize the difference. Learn as a child to live under the blessing and the presence of God and say, oh, this is right. I'm before my heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is where I should live every moment of every day. And then when you have a season where you don't sense God's presence, pay attention to that. And learn to hate it. Learn to say, oh my God, I can't go on. I cannot go on without you. I hate where I am right now. I crave your presence. I don't want conflict. I'm tired of it. What must I do to be near to you? Oh God, I come to you. Now I want you to do something, children in particular. I want you to ask yourself, why are you so bored? Why is it? What is it about living in this culture that causes us to be bored? Make no mistake, we live in Vanity Fair. Have you read Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress? The way to the celestial city is through the city, the town of Vanity Fair. You would think good Christians would be, there's Vanity Fair, we're going to take the loop, right? We'll do 635, we'll avoid it. No, no, no. Vanity Fair, straight through Vanity Fair in order to get to heaven. Do you know that Christ himself walked through Vanity Fair? Christ himself walked through Vanity Fair. People were crying out, "We have things to sell." And people were saying, "I have money to spend." We live in Vanity Fair. Did you know if you wanted to buy a piece of clothing, you could do it in Dallas? Ladies, if you need another pair of shoes, and I use the word need loosely, you can procure another pair in Dallas. We live in Vanity Fair. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You can't go around it. We live in Vanity Fair. And in the midst of all these distractions, we're bored. How do you get bored in the midst of iPods? People don't talk to each other anymore. You just put in your iPod. If you need to communicate, you take your cell phone and you beam them a message. Or you just text them. You really don't need to talk any longer. There's 100,000 channels on the satellite. If you want to watch Yugoslavian tennis at 3 in the morning, you could find it. And yet we're bored. I want you to listen very careful to me, little babies. Boredom is your soul crying out for meaning. Boredom is your soul saying, "Isn't there anything meaningful to this life?" Boredom is your soul weeping to be important. Boredom is the cry of your soul to say, "I want to be purposeful. I want to make a difference with my life. Why do I waste 8 hours a day watching television or playing a video game or plugged into my iPod? Why? What am I doing?" Do you ever have that sense? Why am I so bored with my life? Your soul is longing for meaning. You say to your mom and dad, "Why am I bored?" You say to your mom and dad, "I'm bored." As if your mom or dad is going to entertain you. And sometimes we do. We buy you a new toy to distract you. But our real call as a parent is to teach you about the vanity of life and the meaning of eternal things. Maybe this year your family says, "We're not going to do a typical family vacation. We're going to take the money and we're going to go on a missions trip. We're going to go to China, or we're going to go to Mexico, or we're going to go to East, West, South, North Dallas, pick a spot. And we're going to spend our lives together, giving away our lives for Christ. We're going to do something meaningful." Now, does it mean that if you buy another pair of shoes that you have a meaningless life? Does it mean if you don't do a missions trip with your family or you purchased a piece of real estate this year that you're a messed up person? Well, possibly. But not necessarily. Not necessarily. It just means we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. I want to say a couple more things before we finish this morning. I would like to talk about prayer. Prayer takes time. I think Solomon would lean in and say, "I got too busy. My prayers became artificial." Do you ever say your prayers on the way to the car? "Lord, be with me, protect my children, give me a great day. Amen." Prayer takes time, just like relationships take time. If you're going to enjoy a person, you need to sit down, you need to listen, you need to talk. Prayer should be that way. Prayer requires stillness. That's why we're not a praying generation. We're not still. We're only still when we're in the hospital. But even then, as soon as we get well enough, we can access our computer. It's crazy. Prayer requires stillness. I'd also like to talk about repentance. Repent slowly. You're like, "Well, what are you talking about? That's not a preacher thing to say." preacher thing to say is, see your sin and run. Well, okay, it's a little counterintuitive, I grant you, but we should repent thoughtfully and thoroughly. We should answer the question, why do I continue to return to this sin? Why is this sin so captivating to my soul? What is it? I believe that Solomon would lean over and slip his arm around your shoulder and say, slow down. Think about what you're doing. Think about how you spend your time. Is your ladder leaned up against the wrong wall? Are you scurrying to success and your ladder's leaned up against the wrong wall? Is that what's going on? Vanity of vanities, vapor of vapors, fog of fog. It will all disappear, for you're growing older, and one day you'll die. And you'll stand before a God who will judge every thought, word, and deed, those public and those secret. Slow down. Lastly, I want us to think about God's word. I want to call us to return to God's word this year. For some of you, that's all you needed to hear. Well, you know what? Got it. Tinsley, got it. I've been slipping. I got out of my typical Bible study. I'm not with the group now. Bada bing, bada boom, you got me. Simple sentence. I've got to get back in the word, you know. I've got a study I've been meaning to do. I'm going to get right back. For some of you, though, when I said get back in the word, it was like a musical note. You didn't hear words. It was mwah, 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 mwah. Right? It meant nothing to you. Let me slow down a little bit. Getting into God's word, or if you're in a parachurch ministry in the college level, diving into God's word every morning. I love the different ways we say it in different generations. But when we read God's word, we should have a sense of movement in our reading. For some of you, you simply need to read a chapter of the Bible a day. And you might say, well, that's good for some people, but like, which chapter? Well, maybe start in the Gospel of John and read a chapter of John every day for the month of January. And then maybe go to the Old Testament and read a chapter of the Old Testament every day for a month. And then maybe go back to the New Testament. You could lay out an entire study program for the year. You know, in fact, in 1991, I challenged some of our teenagers to outline every book of the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible, and in 5 years, which is about 60 months, for those of you who have had the new math, in 5 years, 60 months, you could outline almost every book of the Bible if you did one book a month. And some of them are little bitty books, like Jude, the one you want to memorize this year. Jude. And you could outline that maybe in a few days or a week or 2 weeks. So over the course of 5 years, you could outline every, you could have a functioning, working outline for every book of the Bible in 5 years. I mentioned this at the 8 o'clock service, and a couple people went, oh. They just threw their hands up, like Cowboys touchdown or something, just spontaneously. Do you know, I still get emails from our babies who've been in this youth ministry for years, and they'll send me an attachment, and in the attachment are 66 outlines of every book of the Bible. It not only can be done, mature believer in God, it must be done. We must master God's word. In the process, it masters us. It masters us. Well, this week I got pulled over by a state trooper. We're driving down Highway 80 out in East Texas. Thought I was going 50 in a 50. Speed limit changes on Highway 80 a lot. A lot of you know that. Highway patrolman coming toward us, turned on his lights, did a U-turn. Not a good sign, right? I kind of kept driving and checked my rearview mirror. Like, okay, he's following me. Checked my side view mirror, and I'm thinking maybe he's just going to go around me. There's an emergency. No, he's not going to pass me. He wants me. So pulled over to the shoulder, came up to the window, need your insurance and your license. I hand him my license. He goes back to the squad car. He comes back and he goes, Timothy, I'm going to write you a friendly warning for going 50 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. Well, I had already prepared my argument. I mean, I knew the guy was wrong. I knew I was doing 50 and a 50, and he had messed up, and I was a fixin' to tell him about it. But the moment he said friendly warning, I said, you know what, no problem. I can handle a friendly warning. This morning, I want to give you a friendly warning. I'm not going to arrest you. I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit. But I want to warn you. I want us to receive Solomon's warning. We live in Vanity Fair. Fear the Lord. Obey His commands. One day we will all stand before Him. Christ is our only hope. Christ is our only hope. We must learn to live in a way that honors Him in all that we do. Now, as I pulled away on Highway 80, I kept checking my mirrors. I checked my side view mirror. I checked my rear view mirror. I did that for a couple miles. I also continued to check my speed limit, my speed. And then eventually I realized I can't move forward if I'm always looking back. And I want to say that to our church. We've been going since 1991. You don't drive forward by looking in your rearview mirror. You drive forward by obeying your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would call us to consecrate our lives for the purpose of His glory until the day He returns. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You. We come repentantly. We come tenderly. We come asking Your forgiveness. We come receiving Your forgiveness. Oh Lord, would You lift us forward? God, we will all meet You one day. Some of us will go home to be with You this year, Lord. Some of us, that time will tarry for years, even decades. But Lord, may the babies in this church fear You. May they obey You. May they walk tenderly before You as the lover of their soul. And may they learn how to do that as they watch their mothers and fathers and their grandparents and their older friends show them how. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we love You. All else is vapor compared to You. We love You, Jesus. Take us home that we may enjoy You in Your timing. May we live our lives for Your glory as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, amen.